Hebrews has been a great study. I've enjoyed Hebrews this time through more than I can remember enjoying the book of Hebrews from the times and times past that I think either on Wednesday night or Sunday night years ago we've gone through it. Somehow or another, through the past 19 years, we've gone through every book of the New Testament and probably close to half of the Old Testament, verse by verse, be it Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever it may be. So when we come back and revisit some of these books, it's very encouraging to see how they come alive and they can really captivate you. And I've been encouraged by what I've read out of the book of Hebrews about who Christ is and how we can demonstrate a great faith in Him. And we certainly, that certainly needs to be the focus, the object of our faith, certainly, is Christ Jesus. As we look at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 13, I was debating last week on if I was going to do the whole chapter or not, but I actually decided we're going to stop at verse 16 today. This first portion deals with a very practical aspect of living your faith. And we need to understand that. We need to know that a genuine faith indicates or demands some kind of good work behind it. Not so that we can earn God's favor or earn God's grace in any way, but just as a response to God's love for us. If we say we have faith in Him, we're going to demonstrate it with our lives. And if we look, listen here, the very first verse of chapter 13 says simply this: let brotherly love continue. So what he's talking about, we came from the last chapter 12. We talked about the last point from last Sunday's sermon. It was a two-point sermon. It says our responsibility to the kingdom. We talked about being a part of God's great kingdom, that we do not refuse Him, that we do not defy His word, that we serve God acceptably, and that meant with reverence and godly fear. It's our responsibility to the kingdom of God to be a faithful servant to His kingdom. And it's our responsibility not only to the kingdom, but certainly our responsibility to God. But that's the impact that our lives can have on the kingdom. When we do not refuse Him, we do not deny or defy His word, and we serve God acceptably. But when we get into chapter 13, especially this first part, it deals with several social issues that our faith can be applied to. Matter of fact, see these quotes on top of your sheet. It says, there's no difference between doctrine and duty. All right, we've been talking about all the doctrine of who Christ is and how He's the great high priest and how He is the new covenant, how He is the new sanctuary and how the perfect sacrifice. All these things, we've talked about Christ in the book of Hebrews. And if you've not been a part of that study, I encourage you to just read through the book of Hebrews or even go to the internet. You can listen to, I think, all the sermons are there as well. But there's no difference between doctrine and duty. As we learn about Christ and we learn the teachings of who He is and what the responsibility of kingdom citizens really is or really are, then it's followed by our duty. So there's no difference between doctrine and duty. Also, revelation and responsibility always go together. Revelation, as God reveals Himself to us through His word and through His teaching, as He reveals Himself to us, then we are to be responsible to follow through with the direction that God has led us in our life. So as people say, they're coming to church, they just want to hear a word from God. And they come and they hear a word from God, but it makes no difference in their life at all because they don't assume the responsibility of applying that word to their lives. I heard the story of a preacher one time who preached his first sermon in the church, and it was a good sermon, and everybody said amen, and everybody shook his hand as they was going out the door, said it was a good sermon. The next week, he came up, and he preached the same sermon again, and everybody thought, well, that's kind of odd. You don't normally hear the same sermon two Sundays in a row, but they thought, well, he's just moving in. He needs some time to adjust, so they shook his hand. Good sermon, preacher. The third Sunday, he preached the same sermon again. That'd be easy, wouldn't it? Just preach the same one over and over and over again. I got the PowerPoints. Oh, there, I got them, so I could do that. So be easy. And finally, somebody asked, why did you preach the same sermon three times? They said, when you start doing what I told you the first time, I won't have to keep repeating it. So, and really, that's true. People tell me, that was a great sermon, Pastor. Well, what difference is it going to make in your life? Revelation and responsibility always go together. And that's what we see in this first part of Hebrews chapter 13. We see some of the responsibilities. We see some outcroppings of our faith, if you will, and different avenues and social aspects and in our relationship with God that we can truly live our faith. I think there's a slogan out there now called living out loud, and that's what we need to do. We need to live our faith out loud for everyone to see. Living our faith. Let's take a look at these first 16 verses. It says in verse 1, I've already had it up on the screen once. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable and honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word. So what are some of these aspects of our faith? How can we live our faith? There's some categories that we can look at. And last week we had a two-point sermon, so I get to make up for it. This week we got 6 points today. So you've got them on your handout there. And each of them is very brief. Most of them is just a verse. Maybe one of them's two verses, another one is several verses. But you see them spelled out there, aspects of our faith that can really help us live the faith, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, as James would say. The first one I wanted to mention is the visitation of faith. The visitation of faith. And we see that in verse 2. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. And we read in the book of Genesis chapter 18 where Abraham entertained guests, not knowing at the time that they were actually angels that were visiting among them. And even Christ, perhaps even a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament as well. But yet he was faithful to entertain the strangers that were there, because you never know who it is that you're helping out. I came up with a kind of a descriptive line to talk about each one of these points to help you understand. But just simply this, be prepared to show hospitality to others. Be prepared to show hospitality to others. You never know how this is going to present itself. I failed this test this past week. I'm driving around and I've got a floor jack in the back of my pickup truck and a four-way lug wrench. When I pull a trailer, I like to have that with me in case there's a problem with a trailer or something like that. But I always tell myself, you know, you might run into somebody on the side of the road and you can give them a hand. And I did just that. I was going down Interstate 40, and there was a car on the side of the road, but I couldn't make it over to the exit ramp in time to turn around and come back. And it was like 5 miles to the next exit ramp, and I didn't turn around. And, you know, I felt guilty about that. I'm there with the tools, with the resources necessary. Of course, they might have knocked me over my old head and harmed me, but I don't think that was the case. I think they're legitimately were having tire problems, and they was there. But I missed that opportunity this past week, and I think about it, and that really bothered me, and it still bothers me, and hopefully everything turned out all right for that. But we need to look for those opportunities to show hospitality to others. And not only within the church, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. And the word entertain can mean as much as providing lodging. Certainly in the biblical days, there wasn't a Motel 6 on every corner, and you needed to help people out in ways such as that. Our church has provided hospitality to people coming through the community, some that are homeless, that are traveling through the area. And we have literally lodged them safely in hotel rooms for the evening as they were going about their journeys and tried to help them along the way. We as a church try to do that. But there may be opportunities that you can provide hospitality for others as well. That's the visitation of faith. It's when an opportunity of a person coming into your contact may provide an opportunity for your faith to be activated, for you to use your faith for what it is that it's meant to be used for. And it certainly is to be hospitable to others. The second one is the victims of faith. The victims of faith. And it says in verse 3, it says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. The victims of faith. How can you be a victim of faith? Well, certainly in the days of the Hebrew Christians here that was being the recipients of the letters of the book of Hebrews, there were some of them that were in prison because of their faith, because of their preaching of the gospel, because of their adherence to the gospel. And seen as rebellious against the government and locked up for that, or teaching the name of Jesus. And we certainly read a lot of that occurring in the book of Acts. And that continued for quite some time after the birth of the church occurred. And there were a lot of people that were victims of the faith. Now, I'm all for prison ministries. I'm all for working with the prisoners. As a matter of fact, someone made a suggestion this past week that we get more involved with prison ministries, and I think that's a good thing. But when we look at this context of what we're talking about, these people are in prison because of their faith. So we can say that they're victims of their faith. And what is he asking them to do? Be prepared to stand with those who have suffered for their faith. Be prepared to stand with those who have suffered for their faith. Have you ever suffered for your faith before? Have you ever have taken a stand for Christ and it caused you to be labeled as an outcast or you're no fun because you don't go along with the crowd or you don't want to go out partying and do the things that the world would invite you to do because there's something different about your character because you are indeed in Christ? That kind of persecution goes on all around us. We've seen it recently. I was talking with somebody about the Chick-fil-A incident a couple of days ago. I was talking to him about that and how when the marriage amendment came to the ballot, it was very divisive and whatnot. But when Chick-fil-A took a stand for God's Word, all these people all throughout the country took a stand with those who have suffered for their faith or persecuted because of their faith and supported them. And I think that was a good example of how that can be done. If you see someone taking a stand for God's Word and they have the guts to stand up and make that statement of faith based upon the Word of God, we need to stand with them. It may be someone in your family. You may be the only one in your family that takes that stand of faith. But you may see someone else. You may see someone at work. I remember when I worked in the factory back at Square D Company in Union County years ago, there was one guy that was, I called him a geek and a nerd and everything else, but all he ever did at break time was read his Bible. I said, "What's wrong with you?" That was before I saved. So, but what's wrong with you? But yet it's amazing who you go to when the troubles in your life start building and you see someone that's in touch with God through His Word. Be prepared to stand with those who have suffered for the faith. Have you witnessed that firsthand? Have you seen someone take a stand for the things of God? Have you yourself been in that situation before? And you know how lonesome, how lonely it can be to feel as if you're standing alone. I tell you something, that's one of the great things when we did the Awana training at Colonial Baptist Church. We're here with a great Awana program, and we're working, and we go through issues, and we see things happening. We've got a lot of kids, and we're short workers sometimes, and we need this help, we need that help. It is so refreshing to go over there and see other churches that are going through the exact same problems that we are. It doesn't change. I'm convinced the problems and troubles churches have are the same from church to church. They just have different names with them. So anyway, but take a stand for those who, be prepared to take a stand for those who have suffered the faith, the victims of the faith. Well, you always caught a glimpse of the next one here, but the vows of faith. The vows of faith. Now, Tanya's not in here right now, so I get to talk about this one without her being here, and that's a good thing, because this verse came up in our premarital counseling before we got married. Now, keep in mind, at this point, I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't a Christian. I truly got saved after I got married, but and the pastor that married Tanya and I, we was his very first wedding. And so that was exciting. So this is his first time going through premarital counseling, and he brought us to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and I tell people it became my favorite verse instantly. It said that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And he said, you know what that means? I said, no, what does it mean? He said, if you're married, anything goes. I said, yes, I like that. I like that. Because within the covenant of marriage, okay, and maybe this is why some groups want to claim that title as well and that covenant as well. The time that you spend with your spouse, no matter what it may be, and including the marriage bed, it is truly is an act of worship before God, because it's a fulfillment of the vows that you made to love one another, to honor one another, till death do you part. It's a vow of faith. When you stand, when Josh and Jacqueline stood before each other and God and that congregation just a few weeks ago, that they made a vow of faith to one another and to God, that there was trust in that they were God's provision for each other. When Chandler and Johnny do the same thing in just a few weeks, that's going to be the same thing. When you stood before, there's a lot of anniversaries today. Harvey married Joe, is that right, today? And Shannon and Mari's anniversaries today. That August 26th is a good day, isn't it? So I tell you what, so August is just a good month, right? There we go. But these vows come together. And it's a living of your faith through the vows that you made, all right? The vows of faith. I put on the screen, honor what God calls honorable. And if he says that it's honorable and undefiled, and that's the case, and that's true. If he says that the adulterers and the fornicators will be judged by God, then that's the truth as well. So anything outside of the marriage bed, anything outside of the marriage covenant, is a disgrace and an abomination before God. But within the marriage covenant, it's honorable. And we need to honor what God says is honorable. Start to do a word search on that honorable. Just see how many things we are supposed to honor. I know we're supposed to honor our fathers and our mothers and whatnot, but there's a lot of things in the scriptures. A lot of guidance can help us with our priorities if we honor what God calls honorable. All right? Notice it does say, those adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. So no matter what the society says, God's got it all under control, and they're going to have to answer. The world's going to have to answer to God in all things. The vows of faith. The next one is the value of faith. It really wasn't that hard to come up with all these V's. They just, sometimes it's like peeling an onion. Just open it up, and there's all the layers and everything. The value of faith. Verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. The love for money. What's guiding you? What you consider to be valuable. All right. Don't let the love of money be what's controlling your life. Let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with the things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You put your value in the things of God, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. For what can man do to me? All right, so we put our faith and trust in him. The value of our faith is found not in ourselves, but in him. Live as one who is trusting in God's provisions. Are you living that way? Do you think that everything in your life depends on you? Or does everything in your life depend on God? Now there are certain accountability issues. There are certain responsibilities given. We've already said that in the very beginning, where revelation and responsibility always go together. Certainly, we're not to be slackers in that, and we see that occurring in Scripture as well. And Paul certainly addresses that in 2 Thessalonians, as people just gave up everything and were just waiting on the return of Christ and becoming a burden. But no, we know that God has a way of providing, and it may be that God has provided for you through the gifts and talents and abilities He has blessed you with in providing. It's a wonderful thing, and you see that as a recognition, as a gift from God. Live as one who is trusting in the provisions of God. I was reading in a commentary, and it said one person came up with this verse out of Psalms and said it was a great verse to have. It says, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." Psalms 56:3. "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." But he went on to say this. Here's even a better verse, and we have it in our text today, that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. For what can man do to me?" What's the difference? Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. How about doing it this way and says, "I will trust in you and I will not be afraid"? That works a whole lot better, doesn't it? So both of them are appropriate for their context, for what they were talking about, because fear does come into our lives. But yet, adopt this as well. The Lord is my helper. Trust in Him. You put so much value in your relationship with Him. You put so much value in your faith because, as I've said time and time again already, Christ is the object of our faith. Our faith is in Him, and He provides for us perfectly. The value of faith. Next is the visibility of faith. The visibility of faith. The faith that people can see. Now, we just talked about being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we talked about all those witnesses of the Hebrews chapter 11 and the faith chapter there. And we saw individually how they carried out their faith and how they trusted in God, and we even had the pictures up on the screen and everything else, so I'm sure you remember those. But it says, "Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith followed, considering the outcome of their conduct." Remember those who are examples among you. Remember those who have a visibility about their faith. Now, some feel like that maybe he's talking about, remember those who paid the supreme sacrifice. Those who were preachers of the gospel, and now their life is over and they're gone. And we remember those and the impact that they had on our life and how they were faithful to the death. Mary Jo and I was talking during Sunday school a little while ago, talking about our upcoming homecoming preacher that's going to be coming, which we don't know who it is yet because I've been here too long. See, if I'd stay here 2 years and somebody else stay here 2 years, somewhere else 2 years, I have a big pool to choose from, but they're all dying off. But it's true, they are. All the old pastors, haven't they? They're getting so old, they're gone. Every year we read of another former pastor of the church passing away. But yet, still God has provided this visibility of faith for us all to see. And I hope that I provide an example to you. I'm certainly not a perfect example to you of a person of faith, but I have spoken the word to you, and you do remember me as you honored me just a little while ago with wish me happy birthday, and thank you so much for that. Whose faith follow, hope you have a better faith than I do, but considering the outcome of the conduct, all right? So we see these visible aspects of faith. We're going to have a deacon election in just a few minutes, and you'll be able to select one of three, and all three of them are excellent candidates. Every one of them are men of faith, and I'm thankful for each of them. But you can look to all the deacons as examples of a leader in the church. Our officers and teachers list, all these you need to be examples of a visible faith for others to see. Be encouraged by those who have demonstrated genuine faith is a good way to put this. Just simply be encouraged by those who have demonstrated genuine faith. And you are encouraged when you see that. When you see it lived out. When you see the visible, when you see that visible example, it makes a huge impact. You can read about it. You can read about it on the internet. You can read about it in the newspaper. You can read about it. You can hear about it. But when you see it for yourself, it's a great sense of encouragement. be encouraged by those who have demonstrated genuine faith. The visibility of faith. And finally, we have the victory of faith, and I'm thankful for this one. The victory of faith, that begins in verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you thankful for that? He doesn't change. In this ever-changing world, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Not with foods that have not profited them who had occupied them. They're saying, some of them are trying to bring back the Jewish customs and saying, well, if we're going to be good, godly people, then we've got to honor the food descriptions found in the Old Testament and found in the law and whatnot, the requirements of the law as far as that was concerned for the ceremonial purposes for cleansing and all this and whatnot. And it says, don't be carried about by strange and various doctrines. Our heart is established by grace, by the grace of God. Again, He is the object of our faith. But it says, do not be carried around with various and strange doctrines. I was going down the road the other day and I saw a big bulletin board, billboard on the side of the road. And it was something like New Beginnings Church or something like that. A new contemporary church, but I don't have anything against contemporary churches. But what it said underneath it bothered me. It said, we are redefining church. I thought, I didn't think there's a problem with the definition of church. Now, it might be a problem with how we carry out the function of the church, but I don't think the church needs to be redefined. But I asked a preacher from the area, I said, what is this with this church over here redefining church? What does that mean? He said, it pretty much means anything goes. whatever you want to do, whatever feels good, do it, you know, and we'll call it acceptable in the eyes of God. That's a strange doctrine, isn't it? It's going around. It's there. Do not be carried around by these. Be established in the grace of God. And it talks about the altar and the bodies that were given and whatnot. And we'd already talked about how all that was insufficient from the beginning and how it only pointed to Christ to begin with. But it says in verse 13, therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come. And we talked about that that heavenly home. We talked about that kingdom already over a couple of weeks. Therefore, verse 15 says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Offer sacrifice of praise to God by the fruit of your lips. With your mouth, offer praises to God. I was watching some of you during the hymns and your lips weren't moving. So your lips weren't sacrificing anything. I saw it. Now last week, I understand we had a problem with one of our hymns that we had a hard time catching the tune of. But I promise you, it really was a firm a foundation. It really was a good hymn. For once, people say, I was glad when we got to that contemporary stuff. we just had a problem with that. But yet, even with that, it doesn't say you have to have a beautiful voice, just the sacrifice of the praise of your lips. Just often praise and adoration to the Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's an old hymn or a new song. It doesn't matter as long as it's from the heart and it's glorifying God. And may your lips be one that always glorifies Him. The victory of our faith is found in Him. Remember that Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. I remember, was it David Jeremiah? I think he said at the pastor's conference at the Southern Baptist Convention when he spoke, and he's going through the book of Hebrews right now as well. I promise you, I'm not getting his notes, he's getting my notes. That's what he's doing. He called me and said, what you going to preach on today? So I had to share him with that. But he talked about the fact that the centrality of Christ is more prevalent in the book of Hebrews than any other book in the New Testament, other than, of course, the Gospels. It's there. Jesus is the object of our faith. And we start allowing other things to take center stage of our life. Then we start going down the wrong path. The very first verse says, let brotherly love continue. Because when we stop living in grace and we stop living in love, and then we start going in directions that we don't need to go, and that's the direction of bitterness and hatred and envy and all this other stuff. But if Christ is the object of our faith, then everything else falls into line. The victory of our faith is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13:16, the last verse of what we're talking about today, is up on the screen. It says, "But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Do not forget to do good. It started out, do not forget to entertain strangers. Remember prisoners. As if we need to be reminded of these things. And I'm telling you today, I know that you're here today and you're most likely a good person. But in the process of it, in the process of living your faith, do not forget to do good and to share. For with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. And then you can honestly say, you're living the faith.